I want you all to take hands for me, please. We are going to make a declaration. Let me first ask you a question. Is there anybody in this room tonight that is ashamed of who they are and who they serve?
No.
You should not be.
No.
You should not be. Because we serve the Lord of Lords. We serve the King of Kings. We serve the great I Am, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. We serve the Holy One of Israel. We serve the Lord God Almighty, Lord of the heavenly hosts. Bless God. So let's make a declaration. I want you to repeat after me. Today I call heaven and earth as witnesses that I believe in Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the great I Am, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I call heaven and earth as witnesses that my faith and my hope and my trust is in Jesus alone. He is my Savior. He is my healer. He is my deliverer. And He is my Redeemer. And I renounce all powers of darkness, every devil, every demon, every spirit, every curse, all witchcraft, all sorcery, all backstabbing, all gossip, all envy, all jealousy. I turn my back on you now. And I command you, get under my feet. Futsak, go to the pit of hell. Right now, in Jesus' mighty name. And I serve notice to every demon tormenting my life. My God is greater than any power you could ever bring against my life. So right now, I command you, in Jesus' holy name, go to the pit of hell. Amen. Bless God. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. I'm going to read to you from the book of 2 Kings, chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 27. Joram, the son of Ahab, became king of Israel in Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and he reigned for 12 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, but not as his father and his mother had done. He got rid of all the sacred stones of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he clung to the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit, and he did not turn away from his sins. Now Mesha, the king of Moab, raised sheep, and he had to supply the king of Israel with 100,000 lambs and with the wool of 100,000 rams. But after Ahab died, the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel, so that at the time the king of Joram sent out from Samaria and mobilized all of Israel. He also sent his message to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab? I will go with you, he replied. I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. By what route shall we attack? He asked. Through the desert of Edom, he answered. So the king of Israel set out with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. After a roundabout march of 7 days, the army had no more water for themselves or for the animals that were with them. What? Exclaimed the king of Israel. Has the Lord called us three kings together only to hand us over to Moab? But Jehoshaphat asked, Is there no prophet of the Lord here, that we may inquire of the Lord through him? An officer of the king of Israel answered, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. Jehoshaphat said, The word of the Lord is with him. And so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Elisha said to the king of Israel, What do we have to do with each other? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. No, the king of Israel answered, because it was the Lord who called us three kings together to hand us over to Moab. Elisha said, As surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, If I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look at you or even notice you. But now, bring me a harpist. While the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha and said, this is what the Lord says. Make this valley full of ditches, for this is what the Lord says. You will see neither wind nor rain, yet this valley will be filled with water, and you, your cattle, and your other animals will drink. This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. He will also hand Moab over to you. You will overthrow every fortified city and every major town. You will cut down every good tree. You will stop up all the springs and ruin all the good fields and stones with stones. The next morning, about the time of the offering sacrifice, there was water flowing from the direction of Edom, and the land was filled with water. All right, I'm only going to read up to there for now. This is how the story plans out. Joram was the king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. Mesha was the king of Moab. Now, Mesha was required to pay Israel with 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams every year as a type of a property tax. Now, if you do the math, that's an extremely big tax for him to pay. And he paid it for a couple of years, and then he came to the place where it was beginning to impact him very negatively. I mean, you can't survive if you keep having to hand out all of that stuff. So he said to himself, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to revolt because what these people are doing is wrong. So he decides to rebel against this, and he refuses to pay. Now, Joram of Israel enlists the help of Jehoshaphat of Judah, and they set out and they go through Edom to make war with Mesha. Now, the king of Israel is not happy that he's not being paid his tax. He doesn't want to go alone to make war. He enlists the help of another king to go with him, and now they are going to go and sort out these people that are not paying. So, here's what happens. The three of them are marching on. They are going to make war. You have to take into account that when you are three armies that are marching through what is generally described to be desert area, you need a lot of water. And probably somebody overestimated the supplies that they had. So while they were in the desert, far away from any streams, far away from any springs or anything like that, they actually ran out of water. And now things were going really bad for them. And they all feared that they were going to die. Now this is what happens. Now they need to find they need to make a plan. They need to find water. They seek a prophet of God to find out from God what is going on. And then a word is spoken. Somebody knows of a prophet by the name of Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 14, Elisha said, as surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look at you or even notice you. But now, bring me a harpist. And while the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha, and he said, this is what the Lord says. Okay. These people are in trouble. And you have to understand that the trouble is quite severe because we're talking about thousands upon thousands of men, excluding the animals, that at this point in time have no water. It is not going to help for them to go all the way back to where they came from because they are 7 days into the desert, which means it's going to take them 7 days to get back to where they came from. And to be in the desert for 7 days without water is a disaster. You will die. And they realize that right now they've got only one hope. And that hope is to find a man of God somewhere that's going to provide them with a solution for their problem. Because if they do not find a solution for their problem within 2 to 3 days, everybody, men and animals, are going to be dead. I read to you again. Elisha said, as surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not even look at you or even notice you. But now, bring me a harpist. While the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha and he said, this is what the Lord says. So firstly, Elisha makes it very, very clear to them that If it was only for the other two kings, he would not even look at them. The only reason that he is looking at them is because of, he makes it clear that he would not even have come if it was Joram, the idolatrous king of Israel, who had called him. Now Elijah needed to hear from God. He needed to hear from God, and he understood that he needed the anointing of the Holy Spirit for the power of God to flow so that he could receive what God wanted to say. You must understand something. When you are faced with a predicament, if you are faced with a problem, if you are faced with something that's much bigger than you can handle, there is only one that can supply your need, and there is only one that can supply the answers, and your mind is not going to come up with it. It does not come from man. Deliverance comes from God. Salvation comes from God, and it comes through supernatural channels. So Elisha was needed to hear from God. They knew that they needed to hear from God. What are we going to do? So that's why they were at Elisha's house. But it would be the anointing of the Holy Spirit that would enable this to happen. Now, apparently the presence of certain people would seem to be a hindrance to God's anointing. Now, the reason I say this is because Elisha already said, if it wasn't for this man, I wouldn't do nothing with you because you're rubbish. And at that point in time, the anointing and the presence of God was not present. Let's just talk about that very quickly. Some people, because of their spirit, because of the type of people that they are, they actually quench the anointing. There's a scripture in the Bible that says, quench not the Spirit of God. The word quench is likened to when you have a fire and you put out the fire. And sometimes certain people, because of their hearts, because of the way that they are, sometimes even because of the heart that they have towards God, it's like they put a blockage on the anointing. They cause the anointing not to want to flow. So now there's a problem, because these people have to hear from God, and Elisha is not hearing from God right now. Now I want to say something to you. When you read in the Bible about a man by the name of Elisha, one thing is for certain, he was a true man of God. He was a true prophet of God. He did signs, he did wonders, he did miracles, and they seemed to come quite easily for him. We also understand that he received what was perceived to be a double portion of the anointing of the Holy Spirit that used to be on Elijah the prophet, and he did do roughly double the amount of signs, wonders, and miracles that Elijah performed. Now, how's this? When these men came walking in and wanting to hear from God, even though he was an anointed man of God, by his words, he is saying, there is no anointing here. It turns out that on this occasion, God's anointing was not present for Elisha to function. That doesn't mean that there was no anointing upon him, because his life is anointed. He is under the power of God, but there was no anointing for the situation that they were in. You can be anointed, and you can be very anointed, but you can pray for certain people and nothing will happen, because the anointing is not there for the situation that you are praying for. You will be anointed, but the anointing will not be released to work in that situation. Do you all agree with me that Jesus was the most anointed man that ever walked the planet? The Bible says of Jesus that upon Jesus was the Spirit of God without measure. Amen? In other words, the anointing upon his life and your life and my life and your life can be measured. I don't know how God measures it, but God can measure it. But when they came to Jesus, it could not be measured. It's like comparing your swimming pool with the Atlantic Ocean. You know, it's something to that effect. The one can be measured. The other one is like, oh, we don't know. It's just too much. Now, even Jesus, upon whom was the Spirit without measure, when he came to certain places and when he dealt with certain people, the Bible says he could do no miracles there. Okay? So just because you are anointed doesn't mean that the anointing is going to move for every person that you pray for or be released in every circumstance that you touch, because God doesn't operate that way. Sometimes the anointing is not allowed to flow. So yes, the anointing was upon his life, but the anointing wasn't present for these people that were there. So now what? You see, it does happen sometimes that God's anointing is simply absent. And here's what you have to understand. Without the anointing present, it's better for you not to pray. It's better for you not to try and function. Because when it comes to spiritual things, the natural cannot change the supernatural. All right, your mind is not going to come up with the right solution. Amen? Nothing that you do motivated by the flesh is going to provide a breakthrough for anybody in any situation. Amen? Amen. All right. Some people, when the anointing is absent, will try and substitute talent or intellect for the anointing. My friend, there is no substitute for the anointing. You know, sometimes the Spirit of God is not present and people try and prophesy. And that's just charismatic fortune telling, because you can't give nobody a word if the anointing and the presence and the power of God is not present. And then you should rather just zip it, because whatever you're going to speak now is going to curse that person and not bless them. You know, there's a scripture that says, there's a road that seems right unto man, but the end thereof leads unto death. It's no good I tell you what I think you want to hear, because the end thereof leads unto death. So when I speak to you, I better be speaking to you about what God is saying, not what I'm saying. And you better be telling me what God is saying, not what you're saying, because I don't want to be on the road that leads unto death. And there's a lot of people that don't understand how this principle works. They try and force things. Every time you try and force things, it's like witchcraft. You're trying to manipulate the hand of God. You're trying to force the hand of God. You're trying to change situations in the flesh. That's called witchcraft. And there's a lot of witchcraft in the church today, because a lot of people try and force things in the flesh instead of allowing the Spirit to move. Now, Elisha was not like that. Elisha wasn't going to force anything. He understood how these things work. Elisha did not try to function until the anointing of God came down and was present. Some people view the anointing as something weird, something spooky, or something strange. The anointing isn't always understood. The best way that I can explain the anointing to you is to say to you that the anointing is the supernatural substance released by God through the Holy Spirit that enables the supernatural gifting of God placed in an individual's life to operate. Okay? I can preach in the natural, but I can only give a word from God under the anointing. I can give you a good history lesson from my mind, but I can only speak to you in a way that it cuts into your heart when the gifts of the Holy Spirit work through me and the anointing of God is upon me that allows the gift to manifest and come out. The anointing can be related to petrol and a car. You can have a beautiful car. It can be very fancy. It can be very powerful. It can be very posh. It can be very nice. But if you don't put petrol in it, it doesn't work. In fact, you have to push it. And now tell me, how effective is it when you push it? It's not very effective, and it's going to go nowhere. It's going to make you tired, and it's going to wear you out. Now, it's exactly the same. When somebody tries to operate without the anointing, it's like that car without petrol. You're trying to get it to go somewhere, but it's not going to go somewhere. It's going to make you tired, and it's going to cause problems in your life. When the anointing and the power of God comes down, the supernatural power of God touches something inside a believer that allows what God placed inside of them to start working, to start operating, and it becomes easy. When we do something under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, it becomes easy. When we force it in the flesh, it's difficult, it's hard, and it doesn't want to work. The anointing is very real, and when it is present, you can normally experience it in some way. Some people say, oh, yeah, I get goosebumps. Some people say, oh, yeah, I have this funny, like, running up and down my back. Some people just feel a feeling of euphoria, or they feel a lightness. Some people feel like a heavy presence come down. And I'm not talking demonic heavy. I'm just, the air is saturated. It's permeated with the presence of God. It's like you just know that you know, like, whoa, there's something here. What I'm trying to tell you is the anointing is often tangible. You can feel it in some way. You know when the anointing is there or it's not there. Now, it's remarkable that Elisha immediately knew that the anointing was not there. When he spoke to these guys, he knew, you've walked in here, you want a word from God, there's no anointing, there's no power, I can't speak to you. If he knew that the anointing was not there, it's clear that he would also know when the anointing was present. Because the word tangible means that something is perceptible to all five the senses. Maybe you can smell it. Sometimes when the presence of the Holy Spirit comes into a room, there's like a fragrance, like a flowery, sweet-smelling fragrance. Sometimes we can hear it. When the anointing came upon the disciples on the day of Pentecost, they heard what was like a rushing, mighty wind. It's like, you know, something moved. We can feel it. We get like these gooseies and stuff happen. We can feel it with our senses. We know that there is something. Elisha knew. And now you have to take into account that this was in the Old Testament, before the power of the Holy Spirit was poured out upon all flesh. This man already operated on a level where most of us wish we could get to in the New Testament. Elisha had learned to distinguish between his natural feelings and the supernatural manifestation of the anointing. And if we look at the book of Mark, chapter 5, verse 30, at once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around and asked the crowd, "Who touched my clothes?" Did you hear that? Jesus knew that power had gone out of him. How did he know that power had gone out of him? He felt it. He felt it. Did Jesus feel the anointing? Jesus felt the anointing. He felt when it was present. He felt when it moved. He felt when it left his body. Jesus knew. So Jesus felt in his body that anointing was released when the woman with the issue of blood came and touched him. Mark chapter 5, verse 29. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Just like Jesus, the woman felt in her body that the effects of the anointing had come upon her. So we know from Scripture that the anointing is tangible. We can feel the anointing. We know when the anointing is there. Jesus felt the anointing. The woman felt the anointing. Elisha felt that there was no anointing present. Now, take into account that Joram was an idolater, and he was up to no good. Also, none of these kings ever inquired from God whether they should go and make war. They just decided, it sounds like a good idea. Let's go and make war. Neither did they seek God's favor, God's hand, God's protection, God's blessing. And Elisha, with these men sitting in front of him wanting a word from God, realizes that the anointing is not present, but he doesn't pack up and leave. He proceeds to seek God and seek the anointing. And in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 3, verse 15, we see what he says. He says, "But now, bring me a harpist." And while the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha. Okay. We're dealing with a life and death situation. These oaks are stuck in the desert. They're 7 days away from water. There are 100,000 roughly men and who knows how many cattle. And they've run out of water. And they need direction, and only God can help them. They've come to the one man that they believe can help them, a prophet of God by the name of Elisha. They need direction, and they need an answer right now. At first, the prophet says to them, "You're wasting my time. There's no presence. There's no power." He says, "But wait. Bring me a harpist." In other words, bring me somebody that can lead us in worship. Let us all humble ourselves before God. Let us all go on our knees and let us all begin to worship God. And as we worship God, probably the hand of God will begin to move and touch us. Apparently, this was common practice in the Old Testament when the prophets of God would use worship and music for the anointing to begin to move. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 5. After that, you will go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres and tambourines, flutes and harps being played before them, and they will be prophesying. I want to ask you a question. Can you prophesy if you are not under the anointing of the Holy Spirit? You can fortune tell if you are not under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, but you cannot prophesy. You can only prophesy when you are under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, because that is the only way that God will speak through a man, under his anointing. Now, listen to what they're saying here. You will meet a group of prophets, and then he says there, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres and tambourines, flutes and harps being played before them, and they will be prophesying. In other words, under the worship of God, as God's name is glorified, the anointing and the power will come down, and these men will be prophesying the word of God. 1 Chronicles 25, verse 1. David, together with the commanders of the army, set apart some of the sons of Asaph, Heman, and Juthan for the ministry of prophesying, accompanied by harps, lyres, and cymbals. Again, these men were expected to begin to prophesy the word of God. What was given to them to help them to get to the place where the prophetic would begin to flow through them? Listen to this. They were given harps, lyres, and cymbals. In other words, you are a prophet. Here are the musicians that's going to work with you, and through the musicians and through the worship that they bring before God, the anointing and the power will come down, and God will begin to speak through you. We also know that when Saul was tormented by an evil spirit, there was only one way that they got the evil spirit to go away. Who can tell me what happened? David would play the harp. In other words, David would enter into worship. Probably some of the psalms that we read today would be what he would be singing. And as he would be worshiping God, the presence and the power of God would come down, and the demon would just, it would just go. And you have to understand, he wasn't casting the demon out of Saul. He was simply driving the demon away through the worship. Later it would come back, because we read a couple of times in the scriptures that David would have to go and play for Saul. But the fact of the matter is, when David played the harp and worshiped God, as the presence of God came down, the evil one had to flee. Psalm 22 verse 3 says, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." What is the habitation of the Holy Spirit? Okay, what does the Holy Spirit inhabit? The habitation of the Holy Spirit is the praises of the people of God. And I'm not talking about just any praise. I'm talking about when we come before God and we worship Him in spirit and in truth. There is also a big difference between worship songs and worship songs. Some are anointed and some are not. Let's get this out there quickly. Doesn't mean just because you put on worship, the power of God's going to begin to move. Because a lot of the worship out there is secular by nature. Somebody came up with a good catchphrase. Somebody came up with a good hook. Somebody came up with a nice melody. Put it all together. Oh, this is good. This will sell. Yes, it's selling. But it's not moving the Spirit of God. And then there are other people. They came before God in an act of worship. Under the anointing of the Holy Spirit began to inspire them to write a melody, to write a song. And when you play that, the power of God begins to move. So it's not just about putting in some CD and like, oh, the power of God's going to move. You need to get to the place that you begin to feel the anointing. Like Jesus felt the anointing, like Elisha felt the anointing, like that woman felt the anointing. We can feel it. And when you play certain songs, the power of God just begins to move. You can feel it in your bones. You can feel it in your body. You know that song, Revival? He says in that song, "I can feel it in my bones." That's exactly how it is. When the anointing truly begins to move, you can feel it in your bones. Your hair is like, zzz, you know, your teeth are like, tick, 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 tick. And something begins to happen to you. And the power of God begins to move. And that's the place where we want to be, because if you need a miracle, if you need a sign, if you need a wonder, if you need a breakthrough, it's only going to come through the hand of God moving. And you cannot manipulate the hand of God to move. The hand of God will move when we are in the right place, when we humble ourselves and we lift Him high and we worship Him in a way that the power of God begins to come down. When the Holy Spirit begins to move like a river, things happen by themselves. Boom, boom. Signs, wonders, miracles, healing takes place very quickly. True praise, true worship is anointed and will always release that anointing to those that partake in it. Now, Elisha knows that worship will cause the anointing of the Holy Spirit to begin to flow. Do you hear what I'm saying? Elisha knows by now, because he moves under the power of the Holy Spirit, that through worship, anointing that wasn't there just now will probably begin to move now. We don't know exactly how long Elisha had to worship. We don't know how long they were playing on the harp or the lyre or the cymbal or whatever was there. It could have been 5 minutes. It could have been 20. It could have been half a day. Who knows? I can tell you one thing about God. He doesn't jump because you do this. The Spirit of God is not in a hurry. God's time is not man's time. And sometimes God wants to see that we mean what we're doing with our hearts. It's also clear that Elisha did know exactly when the anointing came upon him. The moment it came upon him, this is what happened. 2 Kings 3, verse 15 to 19. While the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha, and he said, "This is what the Lord says. Make this valley full of ditches. For this is what the Lord says. You will neither see wind nor rain, yet this valley will be filled with water. And you and your cattle and all your other animals will drink. This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. And he will also hand Moab over to you. You will overthrow every fortified city and every major town." I don't know if you hear this, but these oaks are in a desert, 7 days away from the nearest watering hole. When the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit comes upon Elisha, he prophesies something so unreal, so weird, so ludicrous, so crazy, that I'm sure these people thought he was mad. Because he says to them, "Listen, you go out. This is what the Lord says. Go out. Don't turn around. Don't march back. Start digging holes." Come on. Start digging holes in the desert. Because a lot of water is coming. But wait, wait, there's more. It's not going to rain. It's just going to magically appear. Have you ever seen water appear like that? It's impossible. You know, for us, there is only one way for water to come, and it comes through rain. Yes, of course, we're living in the 21st century, so you can take a truck, you can go and fill it up, you can bring it there, and you can open the tap, and there will be water. They didn't have that luxury back then. Okay, there's probably another way that it could appear. It could appear through a natural spring. But we're in a desert. 7 days trek into the desert, miles away from the nearest oasis. In fact, we know it's at least 7 days away. And water doesn't just appear in the desert. So now you have to put yourself into the state of mind that these people were in. Elisha is prophesying to them that by tomorrow, all the ditches that they dig will be filled with water. And not only that, they will defeat all the armies that are coming against them, the Moabites. They are going to destroy them. And let's face it, the Moabites are no pushover. They're a bunch of bloodthirsty hooligans. You know what? It's like the uncircumcised Philistines. This is like heavy bad people, this. And they know how to make war and they know how to fight. And the word is spoken that today God will fill your bellies with water and tomorrow you will have total victory. I wasn't there, so I'm only guessing, but I have a strong suspicion that everybody thought this oak was smoking something. It's like, what are you using, you know? But he spoke under the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. And because he spoke under the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit, the word of God would not return void. Amen? The word of God would not return void. So the moment that the anointing of God was present, boom, Elijah opened his mouth and the anointing in him began to flow. The anointing of the Holy Spirit that came upon Elisha released the power of God upon him in an awesome and a phenomenal way. Now we saw that these kings did not consult God before they went into war. They simply decided, let's go to war. They were in hot water because they put themselves there. They decided, let's fight. They decided, let's go into the desert. They decided, let's do all of these stupid, crazy things. And now they're stuck in the pit that they dug for themselves. Also, the king of Joram, we are told, he refused to give up the sins of his father Ahab or of Jeroboam. None of these people, if you think about it, really deserve to be helped. But let me tell you something about God. God is merciful and God is just. And the grace of God is amazing. And even though they didn't deserve it, even though probably it would have been justified for them to just all die in the desert, God had mercy on them through his servant Elisha. He prophesied a miracle, an up-and-coming miracle that would liberate them and set them free from their circumstances. God did have mercy on them, and by God's grace, they would be delivered. And the anointing of the Holy Spirit would allow the supernatural power of God to be made manifest. And then we have a miracle take place. Because of God's grace and the presence of the anointing, the first great need of the people was met totally supernaturally. God caused water to appear in the desert without one drop of rain falling. There was no thunder clouds. In fact, there was no clouds in the sky. There was no rain. There was no dew at night. They dug the holes, and the next morning when they woke up, they were all filled to the brim with water. 2 Kings 3 verse 17 says, "For this is what the Lord says, you will neither see wind nor rain, yet this valley will be filled with water. And you and your cattle and your other animals will drink. This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord." Did you hear that? These men were 2 days away from starvation, dehydration, death. I want to ask you, how big is your problem? No, come tell me, how big is your problem? I'm sure it's very big. Now compare your problem to where these men were. How big is your problem now? By the grace of God, I am trusting that there's nobody here that's going to be dying within the next 2 days. Okay? You all got enough food, you got water. These people were in a really dire situation. And God said, in the next 2 days, I'll sort everything out. It's all going to fall into place. And then he says, this is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. Look at your neighbor and say, your problem is nothing for God. Your problem is Mickey Mouse. Amen? Yeah. Now I want you to look at your neighbor and say, your problem can be sorted out in 2 days. No problem for God. There we go. No problem for God. No problem for God. You know what? Every now and then we find ourselves in a situation where, let's face it, we put ourselves there sometimes. Okay, it's not always us that puts ourselves there. Sometimes some idiot puts us there, you know? Go figure. Things happen. But what I want you to notice from this is it doesn't matter how big the problem is down here. Up there, it's small. Down here, it's like it's going to take years. But Rion, you don't understand. It's going to take years and years, and it's going to take tons of money, and it's going to take all this commitment. God says, what you freaking about? What you panicking about? I can sort it in 2 days. Do you trust me? Well, I don't know. I can't answer that for you. But you see, here's the thing. We need to get to a place that we have faith in God that He can do supernatural things in our midst, even if we don't deserve it. Look at your neighbor and say, even if you don't deserve it, the grace of God
is for you.
God will make you
the head,
not the tail. Now I want you to speak to the devil. You say, devil, I understand right now.
I am the head.
You are the tail.
Get out of my life.
My deliverance
has been spoken.
And I receive it
by faith
right now.
Praise you, Jesus.
Amen. So you see, my friend, the Bible is full of people that thought that their problems were gigantic and huge and insurmountable and impossible to solve. And God used simple ways to solve their problems. You see, here's what you have to understand about God. He's not limited to what we can do. He's not limited to the way we work. God simply speaks it and it comes to pass. Elisha spoke these words under the anointing. Go dig a bunch of holes. Tomorrow you will have all the water you need. And by the way, you will conquer your enemy. You will annihilate them and you will destroy them. And because he spoke that under the anointing, the moment it was spoken under the anointing, the angels of God were sent. Okay, how did this happen? Well, conceivably, this is what happened. You know, God's got a lot of angels, right? And let's be very honest. God is still the creator. If he needs to create 50 angels specially for your life, just because you're going through something, he can create them right, boom. He can speak. Angel 1, angel 2, angel 3, angel 4. They've just been created. This guy needs help. Go sort him out. Quick, go. And they'll go. You see, here's where Satan fell off the bus. Yes, he's got a bunch of fallen angels working for him. Actually, they're not working for him. They're kind of like forced. They're slaves. You know, when we sang that song, No Longer a Slave to Fear, they can never sing that because they will be slaves forever. But he's limited to what he's got. He can never create another one. If he's got 10,000, that's what he'll have for the rest of eternity because he cannot create more. He will never have more. That's why he's after people. He tries to get people to add to his army. And let me tell you something, you can't do nothing against an angel. God has his angels, plus whatever else he wants to create, because God is still the creator. So no matter how bad the enemy tries to sketch your situation, no matter how big the problem that he tells you you have, look at me, from God's perspective, your problem is small. The devil makes it big. Your brain makes it big. The people around you, like, oh, this can't happen. Oh, that'll never work. Oh, this is like such a huge issue. No, no. Let's call it what it is. A small problem for God. Because it's time for us to have faith in Him. Because for Him, nothing is impossible. It's interesting to be given a glimpse into God's point of view. When God's anointing is present, the greatest problem, the greatest barrier, the greatest obstacle is nothing. Because God says, this is a small thing for me to do. Let's compare it with a guy having a mountain that he has to move with a spade. Can it be done? No. We're not now being all super spiritual. No, it can't be done. You can't do it. Table Mountain, can you move it with a spade? No, you can't move it. An easy thing for God would be like you standing there, there's a feather in front of you, move the feather. You don't even have to move. It's like, it's gone. It's an easy thing for God. Amen? An easy thing for God. Okay. So now, they woke up in the morning and all these ditches that they dug are filled with water. Everybody's like, yeah, you know, we're not going to die. We're going to survive a little bit longer. But there wasn't just one prophecy, there was two. The first prophecy is, God will give you deliverance in the area where you need it most. The first thing that they needed was water. God will supply you with water. Dig holes. Next morning, holes are all full of water. Everybody has a nice cup of coffee. Okay, I know they didn't drink coffee back then. Everybody has a nice drink of water. The camels are fed. The donkeys are fed. The horses are fed. Everybody's happy. All right. There is, however, a very dangerous problem that is still waiting to be defeated. You see, the Moabites have surrounded them and they are ready to attack. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 21 to 25. Now, all the Moabites had heard that the kings had come to fight against them. So every man, young and old, who could bear arms was called up and stationed on the border. When they got up early in the morning, the sun was shining on the water. To the Moabites across the way, the water looked red, like blood. "That's blood," they said. "Those kings must have fought and slaughtered each other. Now, to the plunder, Moab." But when the Moabites came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and fought against them until they fled. Okay, here's what happened. The Moabites woke up in the morning, and when they looked into the distance, to the camp where the Israelites and everybody else was encamped, the sun was just at such an angle that the water was glowing red. And this was obviously God's plan. Maybe the finger of God was touching the water so that it glowed even more red, because to the Moabites' eyes, it looked exactly the same color as blood. And they only had one logical explanation for this. There were three kings involved. The three kings had a big fight, a squabble amongst each other. They turned against each other and they slaughtered one another. And all we have to do is go and pick up the spoils of war, because they're all dead. Now, when they went there, they didn't go in a fighting mindset. They did not go armed to the teeth. They did not go bloodthirsty. They did not go ready to fight. They went there to just walk and pick up the spoils of war. So guess what happened? When they got to the Israelite camp, nobody was dead. But the Israelites were ready to fight. And you know what? It's like, you know that old joke, don't bring a knife to a gunfight. That's exactly what happened. There was a serious element of surprise. You know, God knows exactly how to handle any situation. Even if your mind tells you it's impossible, God has a way. Scripture says God will make a way where there seems to be no way. And when the Moabites stepped into that camp, suddenly the Israelites jumped up. They gave a cry of war. The fear of God came upon the Moabites, so they all went at the same time. Most of them died right there. The ones that didn't die in the first volley, in the first attack, they turned and they showed a clean pair of heels and they just ran. In the natural, this was impossible. But for God, nothing is impossible. In the natural, water will never look like blood. But because of the Spirit of God and because the word was spoken, that water looked like blood. Amen? Amen. Amen. So I want to ask you again. How big is your problem? I want you to say this. It's small for God. I don't care how it looks to you. Now we're talking about God's perspective. Your problem is small for God. Your problem is easy for God to sort out. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, my problems are small. Look at your neighbor and say, God just shrunk my problem.
Yes.
Do you remember that movie? Do you remember that movie, Honey, I Shrunk the Kids? Now the new movie is Honey, God Shrunk the Problem. Amen. Yeah, praise God. Praise God. So, God had already prophesied through Elisha that the Moabites would be defeated. Okay? It's a given. It was already spoken. They will be defeated. We just don't know how it's going to happen. But God makes a way where there seems to be no way. God, supernaturally, divinely, through circumstances, brought about the defeat of the Moabites. I want to ask you a question. It was prophesied that they would be defeated. Imagine if you were one of the Israelite generals And the king of Israel came to you and said, God prophesied that these people are going to be defeated. Give me some strategy. How are we going to accomplish this? What are we going to do? Is there any one of you that could ever come up with a plan this way? Is there any one of you that would say, oh, well, we're going to dig a bunch of ditches. Then when the sun is at this angle and that trajectory to this and that and what, the refraction of the light on the water will cause it to be red. We will then have the element of surprise because they're all going to think that we're dead. No human brain can think that way. We were not created to think that way. But God does. God uses simple, foolish things to confound wise people. Because compared to God, we're all stupid. And I don't mean to offend you, it's just the truth. I don't care what your IQ is compared to God, you're stupid. Compared to me, probably you're clever. But compared to God, you're stupid. And that's why you can never rely on your brains, your intellect, your IQ, when it comes to defeating the enemy. Because Satan is a lot cleverer than you, my friend. The demons in your life, they're not stupid. They've been around for millennia. In fact, the demons walking the earth now are the same demons that walked the earth when Adam and Eve dropped around. They've had a lot of time to watch us, to study us. They know how we think. They know how we're going to react to certain situations, and they use that against us. And that's why if you are not with God, you will never defeat Satan. Because through the power of God, through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, God can give us the wisdom and the understanding, the knowledge and the authority, the power and the dominion to be one, two steps ahead of the devil and to defeat him. But on your own, you will defeat nothing. You have to walk with God. You have to be with God to defeat the enemy. Your mind cannot do it for you. Just like the Jews, we have all tried to do things without including God. Sometimes we start a new business. We never asked God if it was the right thing to do. Sometimes we enter into a marriage. We never asked God if it was the right thing to do. Sometimes we make alliances with other people. We never asked God whether it was the right thing to do. Sometimes we decide to buy something or sell something. We never asked God if it was the right thing to do. And sometimes, a couple of months down the line, we are deep in the dwang because of the decision that we made. And now, we're stuck. What do we do? Well, probably we should learn from the Israelites. Come to a place where the anointing is. Humble yourself before God. Ask Him for the deliverance. And even if you don't deserve it, the grace of God is sufficient for you. And you never know when God speaks that word that a miracle will manifest in your life. The Jews' situation changed when they realized we need God. Maybe the devil has been telling you that you're not worthy. He likes to do that to us. Maybe the devil has been telling you that you don't deserve God's help. Well, you know what? They didn't deserve it either. But God gave it to them anyway. What God did for them, God will do for you. You see, the Word of God says God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If God had mercy on them all those years ago, God will have mercy on you. But what God wants is a humble spirit. God wants you to first recognize that you messed up, that you made some mistakes, and that only Him can help you through this time. Many of us are in the dwang because we try to do it our way. You know, there's that song, I Did It My Way. Well, that's why we sit where we sit sometimes, because we do it my way. It's not your way, it's God's way. We need to find out what is God's will. We need to find out where does God want us to go. And God will help us. What God did for them, God will do for you. Elisha was willing to wait on God. Did you hear that? He was willing to wait on God. Can I tell you what one of the biggest problems is that we live with? It's called impatience. We want God to do it now. And if He doesn't do it now, then he must just move on because we just don't have the time. God is not going to jump when you say jump. Part of humbling yourself is waiting on God for the breakthrough. Elisha said, bring me a harpist. He didn't say to the harpist, listen, yeah, I'm on a schedule, yeah. You know, I got places to be, things to do, people to meet. You better make a plan and get the anointing, yeah, within the next 5 minutes while I'm ducking. Because if that's the way you treat God, I want to tell you something. Pack your bags and go home, because he's not going to rock up. When you need God, you have to wait on God. And the Bible says when we wait on God, the power of God will come upon us. Amen? Amen. When we wait on God. God's anointing can easily deal with your greatest problem. In fact, God calls your greatest problem something small, something trivial, easy to sort out. God's anointing will deliver you, will deliver your enemy into your hands so that you may overcome it. Now I want to ask you a question. What is your greatest enemy right now? Well, yes, okay, that's a fairly good answer, the devil. But let's make it a bit more personalized. For some of you, your greatest enemy is your temper. For some of you, your greatest enemy is your addiction. For some of you, your greatest enemy is that lack of self-esteem. For some of you, your greatest enemy is the fear that holds you in bondage, that you never want to try something new, and that you always stay with the same old, because you have the fear that things are going to fail. For some of you, your greatest enemy is that curse upon your life that destroys everything that you start and nothing ever, you never pick up momentum. For some of you, your greatest enemy is the words spoken over you by your father and your mother when they told you your life will never amount to anything, you will never get anywhere, you're just like your grandmother, you're just like your grandfather, you people, you can never go anywhere in life. I'm just trying to give you some examples. But I want to tell you something. Every single one of us in this room tonight has an enemy, an adversary working against us that doesn't want us to prosper. Some of you, your adversary works in the area of finances. He doesn't want you to have a financial breakthrough. I'm sure you can all relate to that. For some of you, the enemy doesn't want you to have good relationships, because let me tell you something, God works through relationships. And Satan loves to destroy relationships. He doesn't like good relationships. Satan doesn't like unity. He likes division. He likes alienation. He likes separation. The power of God works through unity. There are families that cannot stand together even if they try, because the devil will not allow it. Can you conquer it? Yes, you can. For some of you, your greatest adversary is your own mind, because Satan controls your mind. Your mind is negative about everything. You just can't be positive. You know, the Bible says, according to your faith, it shall be given unto you. You don't have faith. It's like, oh, this isn't going to work. Oh, this is going to be a problem again. You know what I'm talking about? Some of us, we like that. That's your enemy, because you cancel yourself before you've even started running the race. Look at your neighbor and say, my adversary has been served notice. As of today, I have the victory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, how does all of this stuff work? It's actually quite simple. None of this was possible without two things. The first thing is God. Because without God, you don't conquer nothing. Without God, there will be no breakthrough. Without God, there will be no healing, no deliverance, no salvation. But the second thing that was very important, and this is something you have to understand, God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. God is there where the cancer patients are lying in the hospitals. God is there where the children are being destroyed by ridiculous things being done to them and spoken over them, etc., etc. God is there where the thief is busy stealing your money at your office. You know, God is everywhere. But until the anointing of God isn't there, deliverance will not manifest. Salvation will not manifest. And that's something that a lot of people don't understand. God must be there, and the anointing must be there for the power of God to move. Amen? Amen? Jesus was the Son of God, is the Son of God. But he walked this earth as the Son of God. Let me ask you this question. Who was the people that God healed, delivered, restored, redeemed, set free by Jesus? It was the people that went where he was. They went where the anointing was. They got touched by the anointing, and through the anointing and the power of God released through the hand of Jesus, miracles took place. We are stupid if we think just because God is all over the show, our problems are just going to boom, 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 be sorted. It doesn't work that way. You have to be where the anointing is, where the anointing and the power manifests. That is where the supernatural power of God deals with problems. If you are in a place where there's no anointing, don't expect your life to go forward, because it can't. Do you hear what I'm saying? If these people did not go and speak to Elisha, if Elisha did not persist in worship until the anointing came, the word would not be spoken and liberation would not take place. And you are no different. I am no different. You are no different. It's the same for all of us. So I want to ask you again, how many big problems, how many obstacles, how many issues have you got in your life? No, this is where you tell me, yeah, I've got quite a few. Because I'm sure you do. You know, Jesus said, let ye who has no sin cast the first stone. So who wants to throw the first stone? Let's see. Did you raise your hand? I'm going to cast that lying spirit out of you right now. My friend, we all got big problems. I don't know what your problems are called, but I know that they're with you because that's just the way it is. But we can sort them out. Now, what do we need?
Worship.
Oh, we need worship. We need worship. So I want to ask you a question. Elisha was willing to wait on God. Are you willing to wait on God tonight?
Yes.
Are you willing to put the spirit of impatience under your feet for tonight?
Yes.
And say, I don't care if I get home a bit late tonight. I'm going to stay here because God's going to do something for me.
Amen.
Because I believe that He will. I believe that God will do something for you tonight. So now, why did I preach this to you? Why is this stuff in the Bible? Is it just there for historical value, or is it there to show us how God works? It is there to show us how God works. If God did it for them, can He do it for you?
Yes.
Yes, He can. So I want to invite you. If you have a problem that up to now you couldn't solve, if you have this big mountain in front of you that needs to throw itself in the sea, if you have things keeping you in bondage, if you have some devil giving you a hard time, if the thief is stealing from you and you say it's enough, it's time for it to stop. You're going to stay here tonight. You're going to wait on God. And when the power begins to move, God's word will touch you. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Okay, can I ask that we just, before everybody jumps up, just remain seated for me for 2 minutes, please.